Well, amen. It's great to see you this morning. Children's Church is going to slip out, and we'll be good. It is great to see you on this holiday weekend, and we are back from New Orleans, and what a great week we had with our young people, and we're so thankful that we had a good experience. We did park ministry in the morning and got to meet a number of children. I was able to talk to a number of adults as well. During that time, and just wish you'd remember, along with our youth, I'm sure they'll be remembering to pray for these different people. A lot of children we got to engage with at the park. We did door-to-door ministry in the afternoons with Family Church in New Orleans. They were damaged severely by Hurricane Ida. In fact, they're having to meet in a different neighborhood of New Orleans in a completely different building right now. It's owned by the Baptist Association. They're actually getting teams coming in to help them prepare their normal church facility. There's a team from Robertsdale coming, not this week, but next week, to do some construction stuff and helping with walls and things in that church. And so we hope to get our builders ministry team connected with some of these churches that are just 2 hours away in New Orleans that need a lot of help right now. But we had a great week of sharing the gospel. We're praying for the youth to be impacted for eternity from this trip, that God would call some into full-time vocational Christian ministry as well. That's always a prayer that we have. But it is so wonderful to be back in Mobile, Alabama, where I'm called to serve regularly here at Crawford Baptist Church. And this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. As you know, we're working our way through the book of Exodus. In fact, this is our 54th sermon in the book of Exodus today. And we're working our way through this book, and we will, Lord willing, finish it up hopefully by the end of this year. But we have learned so much. It's such a rich text. Now, I will say the most challenging weeks of my preaching life have been these last 2 weeks, and then today is going to be probably top all of them. If you've seen the notes that we put out on Facebook for you to get and print out earlier and look over, you know why I'm saying what I'm saying. But this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, we're going to be talking about loving God and neighbor. And it comes from the book of the covenant here in Exodus chapter 22. Our verses this morning to verses 16 through 31. I want to go ahead and read those verses, and so you'll follow along with me in the Bible that you have, or one from the chair or the screen. Exodus 22, verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. That's a stranger. You shall not wrong a sojourner, a stranger, or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to them, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Let's pray one more time this morning. Our Father and our God, we do bow before you again in this worship gathering, and we ask you, oh God, to help us now. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to listen and to receive the truth of your word and to be transformed through the powerful preaching of the word of God today. And Lord, I have no power of my own, so I'm counting on you, Lord. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. So Lord Jesus, will you abide in me? May I abide in you, that I might bear much fruit today through the preaching of your word. Please be glorified today, Father. Lord Jesus, may we lift you up high and exalt you, for you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you'll keep those Bibles open, some interesting verses today. Please pray for wisdom in the sermon for me as we work through them. But you may say, well, Pastor Jay, you know, Exodus, we were going along and they were slaves and then there were plagues and God delivered his people out of Egypt. We got the Passover, crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground. You know, he's supplying them manna and quail. And man, these were all exciting chapters as we worked our way through those first like 30 or 40 sermons. But now we're looking at these Old Testament laws. What is the deal with that? Well, there are some verses that I have been hammering week in and week out with you. You should now probably even have them memorized, right? And the fact is this, the Old Testament law is important for us to study because it is a part of Scripture. It is a part of the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, the book that's for you and for me. And remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Amen? Do we believe that here? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, beneficial. So that includes all of the Old Testament, even these laws in what we call the Book of the Covenant. You see, the Old Testament law teaches us what God expects. It guides us into godliness. It exposes our sin, and it reveals to us our need for a Savior. But the Old Testament law does something else. It reveals God's character to us. The Old Testament law now is different from any other law code or book of court decisions. We've mentioned that in recent messages. The Code of Hammurabi is one of the most famous ancient law codes, and it is very different from the law codes that God gave his people Israel as he constituted them as a nation. Here we are today, on Sunday, celebrating the United States of America's birthday. Do you know how old we will be tomorrow? That's close. 246. All right. The United States will be, yes, I'll be 61 soon, but the United States of America will be 246 years old tomorrow. And as you look at other nations, we're a baby. We're still running around in Pampers, so to speak. As you compare us with other nations like China and England, for example, and other nations, we're a very young nation overall. But again, we're celebrating our independence from Great Britain. We're celebrating the freedoms that we have in America this weekend. As Pastor Jared beautifully and brilliantly tied that in with Christ. And our ultimate freedom is in Christ and in Christ alone. So the Old Testament law teaches us many important things, but one of the most important is it teaches about God's character, because the law of God reveals the lawgiver with a capital L. It reveals God to us. So we do not study the Old Testament law to find out what we have to do in every situation, but rather to know our God. And as we study and apply his even Old Testament law, we are conformed to his character. Right? The Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant tell us how to love God supremely and how to love others sincerely. And so this morning, as we continue in our study, here's our big idea today. The big idea is this. God calls his people in all situations. All right? You got it? God calls his people in all situations to be wholeheartedly devoted to him and to be compassionately devoted to other people. This is love God supremely and then love others sincerely. It's another way of stating that sentiment. And again, as we deal with these case laws, I've said this in recent sermons, remember, Israel was a theocracy. God formed the nation of Israel, and God says, I myself will be your king, and because of that, I will bless you like I have not blessed any other geopolitical nation on planet Earth, and I'm going to be your ruler, I will be your sovereign, I will be your king. And so they were a theocracy. They were God's covenant nation. Now listen very carefully. There is no covenant nation geopolitically today that is like Israel was in the Old Testament period. The church today is God's covenant people, God's covenant nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And we've referred to those verses recently, right? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? We have been chosen by God to be his people and to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2. And so today we have to see how these Old Testament laws apply to us as God's people in the Lord's church. And so, number one today, there are five topics that are mentioned really in these verses that we've read this morning. Five basic topics. And number one in verses 16 and 17 deals with premarital sexuality. Okay? Now, I don't know when you last heard this in church, but if there's ever a day to preach this stuff, it's today. And I'm going to be careful, and parents, you'll have homework to do with your children. But number one today is the issue of premarital sex in verses 16 and 17. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed, that is engaged, and lies with her, that would be have sexual intimacy with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. The first case law here has to do with the application of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Now, it's important to say this. Y'all, this was not rape, okay? Because if this were rape, based on Deuteronomy chapter 22, 25 to 27, the man who rapes a woman is to be stoned to death. It's a capital offense when a man, usually stronger than the woman, all right, the man forces himself upon the female and takes advantage of her sexually in that way, the penalty would be punishable by death for what he did. But in this case, we see that this intimacy was consensual, okay? This was consensual intimacy. And notice it, if a man seduces a virgin, and that word seduces means he persuades the girl and he consents, and she consents. He persuades and she consents. Now, you say, well, that's Old Testament law, nothing like that going on today. Well, what I was thinking about this, reviewing and praying yesterday. You know, baby, if you really love me, then we'll go to this next stage. If you really love me like you say you do, then it'll be good. It doesn't matter what mom and dad are saying. No, this is our thing. This is our time. This is our moment. It's you and me. Just you and me. And if you will just move to this stage in our relationship, it's all going to be gravy. It's going to be great. Well, that's kind of the Robertson modern paraphrase of seducing the virgin. You see, this is not rape. This is consensual sexuality. And in these verses, the man and the woman had no binding covenantal relationship. And I must say this, then if you are not married, then you are not to have sex with anyone, right? God created sex. It is God who created sex. Sex is created by God, and sex is for marriage, not just joyful personal pleasure. That's very important. All right. Notice carefully in these verses, the man is responsible. Now, both of them are guilty, but the man himself is responsible. Listen a minute, men, okay, manhood moment for a second. All right. Listen, we are always responsible. Why are we always responsible? Because, bless your heart, that's how God intended it. God has made us man. And man means responsibility. Man, we bear the brunt of the responsibility. It's not in Eve all have sinned, Romans 5. It's in Adam all have sinned. Well, who took the fruit in the first place? Eve did. Why is the Bible wrong? Listen, the Bible is not wrong on anything. Are you with me? Y'all kind of quiet. You should have heard me in my study. I was quiet this week too, reading through all. And I'm just getting started, all right? It's not the lowest part we're going to get to today. We're going deeper than this yet, so you hang on to your seat. But listen, men, we are responsible for our actions. And so let's wake up, men. Let's repent today. It's the Lord's Supper Day. Let's do some soul searching today. Let's rise up and or fall to our knees, maybe even better, and cry out to God. We sang about that. It's in the text of Scripture. If they cry out to me, I will surely hear. Hey, you cry out to God sincerely, He will surely hear you. But here we've got a man seducing a young woman who had never been intimate sexually with someone. Listen, if she consents, she is guilty, but the man is held responsible. This bride price is an engagement present. It's a dowry. It's given to the woman or to her family in case something happened to her husband or to their marriage relationship. So she gets the family, or she won, will have that bride price, as it says here. And I want you to understand this. Ladies, listen carefully. There are always men, and really I should change that from the notes to boys. Because just because you can shave does not make you a man. There are always boys who look like men, but mentally and spiritually are just children. There are always those kinds of guys around who would like to have the pleasures of sex, right, without the responsibilities of marriage. But sex should never be separated from a covenant commitment. In Israel, a man could not just sleep around. If he seduced a girl, he had to do the right thing. He had to marry her. Unless the girl's father absolutely refused. Look at verse 17. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, like instead he gets a shotgun and comes after you. He may utterly refuse to give her to that young whippersnapper. He shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. So again, the man is responsible and the man has got to pay. Listen, premarital sex is bad. It is unholy. Premarital sex followed by a bad marriage is worse. Let me say that again. Premarital sex is bad. It is unholy. But premarital sex followed by a bad marriage is worse. Amen? Now, we're in deep. But this is the Bible. This is what we teach. Now, I want you to notice something here, too. Sexual intimacy in and of itself does not constitute a marriage in God's eyes. There are some who say, hey, you come one flesh, you're married. Whether you got a license, certificate, or not. No. That the Bible does not support that belief here. Sexual intimacy by itself does not constitute marriage in God's eyes. Listen, premarital sex, y'all, is serious. Premarital sex is a serious sin, and it has serious consequences. And listen, the man needs to step up. If you're going to act like a married man, then step up and take the responsibilities of a married man. In this text, you have to give the woman financial provision. She's to be cared for. Listen, our sin does not cancel out our responsibility to show compassion to others. Our sin does not cancel out our responsibility to show compassion to others. And so these laws, like these two verses in the covenant, the book of the covenant here, these laws in the Bible were designed to promote godly patterns of courtship, marriage, and sex, and in that order. Okay? So the Bible deals with premarital sex. It is sin. It is wrong. The wrath of God is stirred up today. And you don't hear that much in songs on the radio. MTV can't help you with this. Probably going to lead you down the wrong path. A lot of the lyrics that we listen to, even Christian young people listen to, are implanting in your minds and your souls things that are an abomination to the heart of God. When we listen to musicians singing so beautifully because they're gifted by God, but they are communicating an agenda and a message through every word, and as we imbibe that subconsciously, we begin to affirm that worldview without even realizing it. And so, number one this morning, we need to be aware of the issue of premarital sexuality. God condemns it and will judge it. From there, we go a little deeper. The next section of verses 18 to 20, deals with three capital crimes. These are crimes that are punishable by death. Crimes that are punishable by death. In verse 18, it mentions sorcery. A sorcerer would claim to have power to perform magic, to communicate with the dead, and then predict the future. All of these were aspects of sorcery. And all of these activities were strictly forbidden in Israel, according to Old Testament scripture. Deuteronomy 18, none of that's supposed to be going on. Listen to Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man or woman who is a medium or a necromancer, that's someone connecting with spirits, and there are spirits, by the way. We had a Q&A at the end of the semester, and somebody asked one of the questions, are there ghosts? Well, I don't think they're ghosts like Casper the Friendly Ghost and all. I don't think they're those kinds of ghosts. But listen, there are spirits we cannot see. There are angels watching us as we worship, the Bible says. I mean, as Christians, we do believe in things you can't see. There is a spiritual world, and it's real. So God says time and time again, mark down Deuteronomy 18. If you get the notes off Facebook, you got all this in those notes. A man or woman who is a medium or a necromancer, that's contacting someone who's dead or trying to do that, reach the dead once they've gone on, shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. They have been taught. They've been warned. They have been trained. Listen, we have been taught. We have been trained. We have been warned. I know parents, and we're teaching our children against these types of activities. I hope and pray you are, and not lead them in that way. I'm telling you, the 21st century church is saturated with ignorance when it comes to the Word of God. And as you go, so will they. But number one, it's a capital crime to commit sorcery. Number two, it's a capital crime to commit bestiality. Verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Do not, sexual intimacy with animals was a capital offense. This violated the God-given natural order. But here's the thing. Many Canaanite religions did this. We were talking in our community group this morning, College Creek Community Group. You know, Nero, the emperor, during the time when Paul wrote, like, Romans 13. Nero was a young emperor, and he was vile and wicked. He would have people dress up in skins of animal skins and come up and crawl up to him and do all types of horribly wicked, sinful, sexual things with him. Bestiality. It is forbidden in Scripture for any human being to have any type of physical intimacy with an animal. The third one is idolatry, which means do not worship a false god, or you will be devoted to destruction. That means you will be completely, utterly devoted to absolute destruction. Listen, worshiping a false god leads us to hell today. We are not to do that. Whoever sacrifices to any other god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. That's talking about you and me. If I am not saved, I will spend an eternity in hell. If you are not saved, family members, friends, teammates are not saved, listen, that utter destruction doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means that you will experience the wrath of God forever and ever and ever throughout eternity, which never stops, just as the believers, those who've been born again by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, those who've been born, we're going to enjoy the pleasures of God in heaven, which is in one day going to come down onto this old world right here. It's going to be renewed, going to be purified, going to be cleansed, and we're going to play and work and have fun, and we're going to worship. And just so that's eternal, also is the punishment for the unbeliever. The unbeliever. These are serious sins. Sorcery, dabbling in the occult with spiritual forces that we don't perhaps even believe in, but they are real and active and powerful. Violating God's ordinance for sexuality between human beings is a serious offense. And worshiping a false god, a god who is not a god, is a serious thing. Dr. Philip Graham Ryken said this in his massive commentary on the book of Exodus. Listen to this. Sorcery, bestiality, and idolatry are heinous because they're contrary to God's character. God is sovereign and good, so we must not use dark powers to control his world. You'll see it there on the screen. He is holy and pure, so we must not violate the sanctity of his image in us by behaving like animals. He is the only God, so we must not worship anyone else. Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. You see, the Old Testament and the case laws in the Old Testament were given to Israel as a nation under God, but their punishments are not for all people in all places in all times. We said that in the introduction. Israel was a theocracy. The United States of America is not a theocracy. It has never been a theocracy, all right? Washington is not the New Jerusalem, amen? It's getting almost as corrupt as Jerusalem was. I don't think we've gotten that low. And they're not eating their own kids yet. They are offering them up on fiery altars to Moloch, though. 64 million of them so far since 1973, right? But again, we have to keep in mind, these laws were given to protect the purity of worship in Israel, in the community of faith called Israel. Now, we do not put people to death who practice sorcery, bestiality, and idolatry today. But listen, church, we are to excommunicate them. In fact, if you are engaged in known sin without repentance, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 that there are stages of church discipline that you are to be, you will go through. And the third and final stage is excommunication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see the Apostle Paul saying, give him over to Satan. That is, excommunicate the man from the fellowship. This man is committing a lewd sexual sin against God. Listen, your sexual sin is not just a sin against the guy or the gal you're with or your parents or her parents. All sin is a sin against holy God. And so we do not put people, we don't have the power of the sword in the church in the way the state does to put people to death for committing certain sins and crimes. No, but we do have the power to excommunicate people. If you're a member of Crawford Baptist Church, you ought to be striving to follow Christ, to live in purity and affirm the image of Christ that you're being conformed into and go hard after God. So, premarital sex, three capital crimes we see in these verses. It's like preaching the Proverbs here in these few chapters. Number three, protect the most vulnerable. We are to protect the most vulnerable. And in verses 21 through 24, we see three categories of them. Number one, the sojourner. That's the person that's a stranger, an alien, somebody passing through. We're to treat them kindly. If you're an alien, a foreigner that's living, we should treat them with kindness and help them, and not curse them and think badly. That's a sojourner, and God has His reasons for that. So there's a sojourner. There's also the widow and the orphan, the woman who's lost her husband, and then you've got children with no mom and dad or family to take care of them. God says, "Man, I hear their cries." Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. He says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He said the same thing in our text here in Exodus 22. You treat these strangers kindly because you were strangers down in Egypt. God's watching. God cares. In Psalm 68:5, the father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That's the character of our God. He cares for the strangers. He cares for the fatherless. He cares for the widows. James chapter 1, verse 27. Let's sprinkle in some New Testament here. James 1, 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We see here, God cares about the vulnerable people in this world. And as his children and as followers of Christ, we also are to protect the most vulnerable. The sojourner, the widow, the orphan. It's been said that the most vulnerable people in America and in our world today are those in the womb. A place that ought to be a place of safety, nourishment for that little human life, become a tragic war zone. We commit abortions, killing that human being, ripping that little baby to shreds and sucking its body, its dead body parts out of the mother's womb. You see, we're to stand tall for life. We are pro-life in every way, including helping those who have gone through abortion, had abortions, who have the children. And we encourage in this church community fostering and adoption, and we have numbers of members who have and are doing that, and those who are equipping. Miss Rachel Webb has been trained in how to and certified now to help do that for foster families. We want to be a part of those ministries, Fostering Together Gulf Coast, Women's Resource Center. We collected money for them, just turned it in recently here. I mean, we want to be pro-life in every way we can because we glorify God in taking a stand for human life. We too are to protect the most vulnerable among us, and that's what these verses deal with, verses 21 to 24. In verses 25 to 27, there's a special word here about compassion for the poor. Compassion for the poor. Let me read these. And if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Listen, brothers and sisters, yes, we need to be warned about sexual sins. We need to be warned about connecting with the occult things that are still going on and are popular in our day. We need to be warned that we are to, like God himself, seek to protect the most vulnerable and have compassion for the poor. Listen, we're not to take advantage of someone else's misfortune the way the money lender would do by charging an exorbitant interest upon them. The Israelites were not to do that. Remember, what were they while they were in Egypt? What were the Israelites in Egypt? Slaves. And so God says, hey, I'm bringing you out of one evil kingdom into an area where there are other evil kingdoms. And guess what? These people do stuff that they did in Egypt, and they're even more vile and wicked than they were in Egypt. That's why I'm going to have you come in and conquer them and kill them and rid the land of them. And I'm going to plant you guys in this land. But you're going to see and hear, and there are going to be people tempted out of curiosity in one thing or another to engage in those practices. And that's why God has given us in the Book of the Covenant these different case laws that apply in these situations. And so one thing is, listen, if you've got poor among you, listen, you don't make them your slave. You don't take advantage of their misfortune as your brother, as you are their brother and sister. You help them. Give them a helping hand. You give them an interest-free loan. We're not to make money off the poor. You think about gambling. And the people who lose the most are the ones who need it the most. They're putting somebody else's money that they've borrowed from them in those machines or this or that or whatever. And again, hey, we're not getting the sermon on that exactly today, but I'm going to tell you, interest-free loan, and we're not to make money off the poor. Do not abuse the poor man in his condition. And he says there also, of course, in our text, the cloak is a heavy outer garment. And sometimes when they would leave a down payment, they would give their outer cloak as a token of, hey, I'm going to pay you back. I will get it to you. And this is evidence, because this is my only cloak I have. But God says, hey, I care so much about the poor, I don't want him having to go to bed and sleep on the ground without that little outer cloak he can use as his blanket at night. This just shows us the character and the heart of God and how tender he is and how aware he is of the hairs on your head and of the things that are in your hearts right now. God is involved in your life, whether you recognize him being involved or not. But listen, we are to have compassion for the poor. The poor were not to suffer when they borrowed money. God has a special place in his heart for the poor of this world. And then, in verses 28 to 31, we see we are to have devotion to God. We are to be wholly devoted to God, wholeheartedly devoted to God. Look in verse 28. God says, through Moses now to the people of Israel, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. That word revile means to treat God lightly. It means to show God disrespect. It's a violation of the third commandment. We're not to revile God. We're not to take him lightly. We're not to treat God with disrespect. We are to honor the name of God. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the third commandment teaches us, commands us. Then he says, do not curse a ruler of your people. Now this applied to Moses, Aaron, in all of Israel's kings and high priests. And this is tough for us today. So, well, I'm glad that was back. No. This is for us today too. You go ahead and read again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Read Romans 13. We're to show respect and honor to those in government. We're to show respect and honor to all those in leadership. So it applied to Moses, Aaron, all of Israel's kings and high priests. But here's the gist of it. We're not to speak disrespectfully to or about our leaders. I'm going to say that again for me. I am not to speak disrespectfully to or about our leaders, whether they be political or whether they be church leaders. God in the Bible gives us the right way. If a pastor is doing something wrong, then there's a proper way of dealing with that. 1 Timothy it explains that. When we have politics, again, Nero was the emperor when Paul was writing Romans 13. He doesn't pray that God would kill him. He doesn't pray that there would be an assassination team from somewhere come in, SEAL Team 6 would come in and knock him out. The Bible says we are to pray for those in authority. We're not to badmouth. Now, you need to hear me carefully here, because we were talking about this in community group as well. There are a lot of wicked things being promoted today, amen? There are. And our government right now is one of the key proponents of promoting wicked things. The murder of babies in the womb. The forcing of an LGBTQ plus agenda upon us in everywhere we turn. In our TV, in our music, in our movies. Just everywhere. Different companies forcing people, pressuring people to participate in something that they may wholeheartedly disagree with and believe to be completely unbiblical. That will bring the wrath of God down on a people and on a nation. Yes, we will celebrate 246 years as the United States of America tomorrow on July the 4th. But our nation is treading on dangerous ground. We really are. We're high and mighty, and we think we are. And even with all the problems, we think, man, America's still going to pull through. And she might. It'll be by the grace of God. We're not going to do it through by pulling our bootstraps up. It's time to fall on our faces before a holy God and pray and cry out to the Lord of heaven and earth to save people and to turn this nation around for the glory of God, that we would be a missionary sending people again to the regions of this world. Devotion to God. You know, you cannot love God and hate your brother. We were studying that in 1 John 4 and 5 today in our college community group. It says, if you say you have love for God and yet hate your brother, you are a liar. The Bible has no middle fuzzy, wishy, squeezy, you know, little mushy ground to stand on there. There's no gray area in the Bible. We love God. How do you love the God whom you cannot see if you do not love your brother and sister whom you can see? And so we have a devotion to God, but a devotion to God brings a respect. Now, we can disagree with policies, and we ought to be disagreeing with policies, y'all. If you are not disagreeing with a number of policies in this nation right now, something is wrong with your Christianity. But at the same time, we treat those people, those men and women in those offices, we treat them with dignity and respect. That's what the Scripture is saying in verse 20. Again, I don't write the mail, as Vody Balcom says. I just deliver it. All right? Verses 29 to 30. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother, and on the eighth day you shall give it up to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that's torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So we're going to end up with roadkill here in just a moment. But in verses 29 through 30, we see we owe God our gifts and tithes, and we owe God our families and our flocks. I mean, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We owe him what he requires of us. And in verse 31, we are to be completely devoted to God. It says here, basically, don't eat something that was injured on the road, right? And if torn by beasts in the field, you see roadkill. We would call it roadkill today. Why should we not eat roadkill? Is it because of public health? Is it because of personal hygiene? Well, maybe, but that's not why the Bible says don't eat it. It was a matter of God setting the Israelites apart to be distinct. Okay? God says you don't eat animals that have been injured or torn by other animals. You just don't do it. Other peoples will do it all day long. You don't do it. Just like we were sharing with the youth in one of our small group sessions. It was late one, I think it was Thursday night, maybe in our last group session. And I was just saying, hey, if you're going to really follow Christ, you're going to be different. You will be different from everybody else. You're just going to be different. Because, y'all, we've got to learn this and get it through our thick heads. We cannot follow in the course of the world and be following Christ at the same time. They're going in opposite directions. So you can't follow Christ and follow the world at the same time. You there's no way to do it. And so this is kind of what the Scripture is saying here in verse 31. We are to be completely devoted to God. We do when God commands it, we are to obey. Yes, Lord. Just like with children. We had this conversation yesterday. Your job is to obey right now. You're to obey immediately and with the right attitude. Right? You do what we say, when we say, and you do it with a good attitude. That's what it's about. And here's the thing. You may not understand why we're having you do this way. And I told our kids, it's okay. You don't have to understand right now. But you do obey. Amen, anybody. Any parents out there at all, still follow me here. Okay? Obey. You might not understand why you have to do this. But we're commanding you to do this, and we're the authority over you, so you do it. And so, as it is with God and his word, we may not understand all the commandments, but we're to obey him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there's also going to be a distinction later on between clean animals and unclean animals. And God's going to let his people eat the clean animals. And you don't even eat the unclean animals. Now, Wednesday night, we'd gone to the wildlife reserve. And we came back, we ate local cuisine. Now, if we were still under the Old Testament dietary codes, we would all be in serious trouble. unless you got chicken tenders. Because I had all kind of good seafood stuff in that little ball of stuff that I ate. I don't know what it all was, but it was good. It was good. But I just broke the dietary code of the Old Testament in eating that stuff. But you know what? Thank God. You know, Jesus says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. And I want to read that one to you. Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. There's a little parenthesis in our English translation. And boy, I like it. Verse 19, though, says, let me read 18. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? That's a good question for today. Are we without understanding? In many ways we are. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? So he's talking about food. They were dealing with the ceremonial foods, the clean foods and the unclean foods at this point. And Jesus says, really, whatever you eat, you know, if you eat chitlins and sausage and bacon with your eggs, which in the Old Testament dietary law would have been violating Scripture, but today, praise God, we can do that, right? But eating that sausage is not going to make you unclean before God. This is Jesus speaking right here too, right? So let me just do it. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since, verse 19, here it is, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And then notice in my edition, we have parentheses there. Thus he declared all foods clean. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So if you're going to be having, you know, hot dogs today, you're going to be having shrimp gumbo today, enjoy your independence in Christ. Because he said all them foods are good to go. All right? That's what he's saying. Notice verse 20 of Mark 7. Let me just read it to you because it kind of ties in as we end. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. What comes out of a person is what defiles. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. You heard that here before, right? What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. That's what we're talking about. Notice this. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. That's some of these Ten Commandments we just studied in recent weeks right there, right? Wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within, and it's they that defile us. So you see, the problem, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the big idea from that passage in Mark chapter 7 there. So these case laws then teach us to be realistic about this Genesis 3 world in which you and I live. You know, this world is not how it's supposed to be. This world is not how it's supposed to be. We are all broken. We sang that in one of our songs today. How we come broken. Right? We come broken to be mended. We sang that a week or so ago. Sin has ravaged this world. Sin is not respectable. That's why we're having to talk about premarital sexuality and sorcery and bestiality and idolatry, being kind to others in all circumstances. You know, until we come to grips with the devastating consequences of sin, we will never realize how desperate we are for a Savior. Have you ever been to that point? It's a holiday weekend. I got big plans. This is God's moment with you. Have you come to grips with the devastating consequences of your sin? Because if you never have, you will never realize how desperate you are for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus came and he took on himself the penalty for our sins. And there are people in this room, you've committed sexual sin, You've been prideful. You've been boastful. You've been envious. You've been influenced more by the world than you've influenced others for Christ. Just you can take all these different laws and listen, we have broken them. And again, I love our building. It's a facility. We can do church without it. I'm grateful to have it. A lot of church plants in New Orleans don't have a facility. Brother Ryan and Sister Kirsten, you know, they don't really have a facility like this one. It's set up and tear down every time they gather together. I love our facility. Our facility, what does a facility do? It facilitates. It enables something to take place. This facility is dedicated, devoted to God and for the worship of the one true God. But I love our building. And I love when I'm out here singing. And I'm looking at the screen, singing the words. And I'm able to see right in the center, a cross. When you see that cross, y'all see it? When you see that cross, what do you see? You know, I'm the one rightly who deserved to be nailed on that cross. And so are you. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Hey, when we stand up and we singing, when you're going to be taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, if you are a Christian today, in just a moment, and you look up at that old rugged cross hanging on our wall, you need to do some reflection. That's supposed to be you. It's supposed to be me. But God loved you so much. He gave the best and sent Him into this world. Jesus Christ came and took on Himself the penalty for your sins. You are ruined by sin. You need to be rescued by Jesus. Our memory verse for this week is 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Man, that means when you truly get born again, you're going to be different. Not perfect, but it's not perfection, but it's direction. Your life is going in a new direction as a follower of Christ. And as a Christian being discipled in your home by mom and dad, or if it's broken because of sin, or if death has snatched away a parent, the wages of sin is death, and one day we all will die. A broken home is only broken in some regard because of sin, or it wouldn't be broken. But as a Christian young person, been with them all week, as a Christian young person, and you spend time in the Word and having the Holy Spirit take the Scripture, the living Word of God, and transform your thinking, you're going to be different. What is our memory verse? He Himself bore our sins in His body, in a human body, on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and then what? Live to righteousness. You don't skate down to the front, sign a card, say a prayer, ring a bell. We don't believe in that here. That has damned the souls of thousands and thousands and easy believism is wrong. It's a narrow road. And that road is hard. And there are only a few who are going to find it. There's many on the fast road to hell, and they think they're on the narrow road to heaven. But according to the Word of God, they're not. Because we are to die to our sin and we are to live to righteousness. Listen, by His wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 2:24-25. Oh, memorize that 2:24 this week. Meditate on that, 1 Peter 2:24. You know, Paul said it this way, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Being in New Orleans this week, it reminded me, man, we need good news. We are the ambassadors of good news. And the best news in the world, the good news of God. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that anyone, everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to the Father forever. Would you bow your heads with me?